There are so many great things happening in the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis.
It's like in the Book of Esther. God has placed each of us in this local church for a time like this.
We're just all people of God.
You know, we're all human. We're all fallen. We're all sinners.
I think we put on Christ, we put on love.
Put on Christ with us as we learn to witness in new ways, find inspiration in those around us, and look for guidance from the Holy Spirit, our Holy Mother Church, and the shepherds of our local church.
Because we're all on a journey.
Continue this journey with us now with another episode of Practicing Catholic. Welcome to Practicing Catholic. I'm Leah Hazelton.
And I'm Father Tom Margavichus. And as you know, I grew up in Cleveland, Ohio, where most of my family still lives. And shout out to any of them who are watching the show, you know, or listening to it online after the fact. My family likes to tease me because the very first thing when I was a young lad that I remember wanting to be when I grew up was a garbage man. Yes.
A garbage man.
Yeah, we'd put our garbage out there every Friday morning, and the big truck would come rumbling down the street, and these burly men would take these, at that time they were all aluminum cans, and bump them on the edge of the mouth of, and watch that big scoop come down and crush it in there. It was such a big machine, loud. And then when they finished up and they drove away, now you had nice, clean, empty garbage cans. Something about that was just so satisfying. And I thought, that wouldn't that be cool to do? And so my family likes to tease me. And then I had a friend in college said, oh, you're thinking about priesthood? You know, they're kind of like spiritual garbage men, at least in the confessional, you know. Mm-hmm. Yeah, people come into the machine and they dump all their trash, and then you scoop it up and they walk out nice and empty and clean. And, you know, okay, that was a little bit of a stretch, but thanks for giving me the benefit of the doubt. What did you want to be when you grew up?
My parents tell me that I wanted to be a paleontologist. Like, I wanted to dig up.
Whoa.
Yeah, I wanted to dig up dinosaur bones. I wonder if I just was really proud of myself that I could say such a big word as like a 5-year-old. So then I wanted to be that, or maybe I watched like some dinosaur shows or something like that.
Uh-huh.
But that's what my parents tell me. I don't really remember wanting to be that, but
that's what they tell you.
That's
so you don't remember like wanting to do fossil hunting or anything like that, going out and
not
cracking
really.
Open
I guess,
rocks, you know?
Yeah, I guess I remember like collecting rocks as a kid. So maybe that was probably part of it. I was trying to find a fossil when I was collecting all my rocks. But yeah, I think I just thought the idea of like that long preservation was so cool, and I wanted one.
Well, yeah, I was a science boy, you know, and my college degree was in wildlife management. And I remember as a boy liking to go to the nearby slate outcropping and start cracking open rocks looking for fossils inside of them, and using my imagination. Doesn't that look like a fossil? No, it looks like a rock to me. You know, I don't know if I ever found a bona fide fossil when I was a young boy, but I did enjoy that. Sorry. Well, we got a couple of guests today who are going to talk about their own vocations.
Yes, yes. We have transitional deacons, Stephen Lang and Charles Durrell, who will be being ordained to the priesthood at the end of May, on May 30th.
Uh-huh.
We have them on from Rome. They go to the North American College currently, studying for the priesthood. So we'd talk about their vocation stories, what led them to the priesthood, what led them to discerning it. Spoiler alert, Deacon Stephen does say that he remembers from a young boy wanting to be a priest. That's a pretty fun story.
Well, I do remember as a young, you know, by the time I was in kindergarten, that thought had emerged in me. But even before that, is something a little less subtle.
Yes. Yeah. And then our second interview is with potter Jenny Keller, who shares a lot about what pottery is, how we can participate prayerfully in art and creation, and the upcoming Art A Whirl, which takes place in Northeast Minneapolis.
Yeah, what's fascinating is that often people mistakenly think of vocation as a destination, like graduating school. Suddenly I got my vocation. And that's not the way life is lived, you know. It's most obvious in a case like marriage, for example. It's not like once you get married, your vocation is done. Mm-hmm. It's just beginning. So it's living out, it's being practiced. And this is true regardless of whatever calling or vocation that a person has. It's something that you develop and grow into. You don't, you know, I mean, the late Father Jeffrey would used to say, when someone asked him, when did you decide to become a priest? He would always say, this morning.
Oh.
It's that kind of idea. Today, I'm deciding to do what God wants me to do. And that develops throughout our lives.
Ordination is more than a ceremony. It's the culmination of years of prayer, discernment, and formation. For six men in our local church, that moment is now just around the corner. Today, we're joined by two of them, Deacon Stephen Lang and Charlie Durrell, who are preparing to be ordained to the priesthood. Deacon Stephen and Charlie, welcome to the show.
Hello. Thank you. Thank you, Liam.
Hi.
And sadly, you're just joined by me this morning, not the wise Father Tom, but hopefully we'll be able to get through it without him. Can you guys just first tell our listeners a little bit about yourselves, what parish you grew up at, how you grew up, things like that?
Yeah, I grew up moving around much of the Midwest. Actually, I came to the Archdiocese only my sophomore year of high school, but ended up landing in Stillwater, Minnesota, going to St. Michael's Parish in Stillwater, right as the then Father Michael Eisen showed up. And so he was my first pastor in Minnesota. I grew up there and loved it.
Yeah, I grew up kind of various areas of St. Paul, started off over kind of by Como. But then for much of my childhood, I was over in West St. Paul, going to St. Joseph's Parish. Steve and I actually, we had a bit of a pastor swap because my pastor growing up was Father Cregan, who's now over at St. Michael's in Stillwater.
Oh, that's awesome. Stephen, can you tell us a little bit about like moving around the Midwest? When you were young moving around, did you ever feel like a call to the priesthood then, or was it once you had kind of settled down?
Actually, it felt pretty called to the priesthood since I was about 10 years old, which very grateful for God to making that very clear for me. At a young age, because I don't know if I'd have the courage or the ability to hear God calling if it wasn't when I was so young. But moving around was actually very good for me to get to see the lives of so many different priests. I didn't really have a priest mentor that I've heard many of my classmates talk about in their pastor. Because I moved around about every 3 years, but it was very beautiful for me to see all these different priests living out a very beautiful life, a very holy life. And that really fostered my vocation, seeing a wide variety of different holy men and seeing that, it was something I could do.
Yeah. Charlie, what about for you? How old were you when you first felt that call to priesthood?
Yeah, I didn't really consider priesthood until towards the end of high school, really my senior year. I'd always, you know, had great examples of priestly, like the priestly vocation in my life. I've been blessed to come from a really good family, one of seven kids. And I was homeschooled for the first through eighth grade. And there are a number of priests that my family was friends with that I think really gave me a good example of what it looks like to live a priestly life. But I didn't really consider entering seminary until my senior year of high school. And I think in large part it was, I had the blessing of, at my high school, we had mandatory daily mass. So I went to a school called Chesterton Academy out in the west suburbs. And there we had daily mass every day. And I think just being around the mass there opened me up to the possibility of being a priest. But it really wasn't until I was a senior in high school and really thinking about what I wanted to do with my life that really occurred to me as a possibility of entering the priesthood.
And then you guys both attended St. John Vianney College Seminary. What was that like, start of the formation there like for you guys?
Yeah, for me, I think it was really, really helpful time for me, really beautiful community. I was really blessed to have Father Becker there as my rector for my first couple of years, and then Father Kelly, who's the current rector. I think one thing it really kind of provided for me was a regular prayer life. We have a holy hour there every day. and then praying many of the hours from the Liturgy of the Hours in common. That was really helpful, as well as just getting to know a lot of younger guys also considering the priesthood. That was very helpful.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I'd say very similarly for me. The motto of the seminary is men in Christ, men of the church, men for others. And really the idea of the seminary is to build men up, especially men coming out of high school, into men of the church, men in Christ, and men for others. And I think it really aided me in that step in maturation, especially my spiritual life, getting to enter into a regular period of prayer, finding that rhythm of prayer, and being surrounded and supported by guys that are like me and desiring the same things.
Mm. Now, Stephen, you mentioned hearing that call, or Deacon Stephen, you mentioned hearing that call when you were around 10 years old. Can you tell us a little bit more, like, what that first call was like and how it grew over time?
Yeah. So it's a kind of funny story, actually. I was doing religious ed when I was 10 years old, and our program had a deal that the class that read the most hours of the Bible got a Jimmy John's dinner, and I was very food motivated. And so I decided I would read my Bible every day, just thinking about this Jimmy John's dinner. Gradually throughout the year, that desire faded away, and it became more about this daily habit of reading scripture. And I remember one of those days, as I was reading from the Bible, I had this moment of great peace and joy. And with it was this thought that I knew I couldn't have placed there myself, saying, I want you to be a priest. And remember saying, if something's going to give me this much peace and this much joy, how could I say no to that? And so that was really the birth for me of that vocation. Yeah, I carried that with me. It weaned a little bit through high school, and that thought of, is this something I really want to do? Is this something I want to pursue? But yeah, ultimately there kept on being that consolation and the thought of I could be a priest, and in praying with that and receiving this consolation. And so just saying, okay, if God called me in a really powerful way to enter into seminary, then I'm going to trust. If this isn't where he wants me, he's going to call me in a powerful way away. And my whole time in seminary, throughout all the difficulties, there was always a consolation of this is where God wants me to be.
As you guys started to discern this vocation, started thinking about going, joining college seminary, what was it? How did your families react? Like, were they supportive? Were they kind of questioning it? What was that like for you guys?
Yeah, I think for me, they were very supportive, but maybe a little surprised. I mean, as I kind of mentioned earlier, I hadn't really thought about seminary before, and I really hadn't talked about seminary, certainly. It really wasn't on my radar as something that something to do. So I think they were a little surprised, but they were very supportive. Yeah, and something I'm very grateful for. Like I mentioned earlier, you know, priesthood always been a big part of my family's life. So I think I always knew there would be that support for me. And that, I think, was something that really helped me to say yes to God's invitation.
Yeah, really similarly. Well, like I mentioned, of filling this call at the age of 10, I remember running down the stairs to go tell my mom. And I'm the third and youngest boy in the family. And so I come out and I'm trying not to smile, which ends up looking like a really guilty face. And so I remember going up to my mom and going, Mom, I got the calling. I got the calling. She goes, Stephen, the phone's not ringing. What do you mean? No one's calling. I'm like, no, Mom, I got the calling, and just did not have the vocabulary to express that I felt called to be a priest, and finally got it through. But from that moment, my whole family has been very, very open to it and very encouraging. And something that's really struck me is that while they are very encouraging, they've made it very clear of my own freedom. This is not something you have to do, not something you're forced to do, but something we're really proud of. And if something changes and you know, you discern out of seminary, you never enter seminary, we're still proud of you. And so that was really helpful for me, especially moving forward, knowing that Yeah, I have my family supporting me, but also not being forced or pushed into it.
That is really beautiful. I feel like that can kind of be a common experience for seminarians, maybe, because everyone's so excited and wants new priests. But yeah, that's beautiful to hear that you have that just totally complete freedom and peace that this is what God's calling you to. So what has been the most rewarding part of your formation over the last, gosh, is it 8 years that you guys have been in seminary, correct?
8 years.
Yeah.
Wow.
I think I've really benefited from spiritual direction. That's something that started right as we entered St. John Vianney, and it's continued throughout my theological studies. I think having someone to really kind of share everything that kind of happens in prayer, to really share really openly what's going on in your life, is really helpful. And also the direction. I've been blessed with really good spiritual directors, and I think they've really helped me to kind of mature in my faith and also to really get a more kind of acute sense of how the Lord calls and Lord speaks to us.
Yeah, I think for me, one of the most impactful things has been the different types of apostolates we've been able to do throughout college seminary, being able to be around on a college campus and being active in the campus ministry. And then in Rome, we've had so many wild opportunities to share the faith, whether it's with universities doing study abroad programs, whether it's giving tours of St. Peter's Basilica. I've also gotten to go to the Holy Land and give tours to people of the Holy Sepulchre. And all these different encounters with people, especially in that ministry of tours, where you have people coming from all different walks of life, where I've had people who are doctorates in theology and I'm really intimidated not to mess up on my theology, to people where I'm talking about St. Peter and they say, oh, was he a friend of Jesus? And so just having this full spectrum of where people are in their faith. And it's been really beautiful for me seeing how formation has been at work, teaching me how to encounter people in wherever they are, and being able to share them the truths of the faith in the way that they're ready to receive it.
Mm. Now, Deacons Charlie and Stephen are joining us from the North American College in Rome. And even though there's a huge time difference and it's the morning here and evening there, we're all drinking coffee. How did the choice to go to the North American College come about? I don't know much about like how that discernment goes, but it seems like every class has like one or two seminarians that go there. How did that come about for you guys?
Yeah, it kind of differs based on diocese, but at least how it works in our diocese, the decision is really ultimately Archbishop Hebda's. And so when you're either in pre-theology too, so right before entering theology, or you're in the fourth year of your philosophical studies, Archbishop, at least for us, he asked us to put down preferences of whether or not we would prefer or we were open to go to Rome, and then whether we'd prefer to go to St. Paul Seminary or we're open to going there. And I think for both of us, or at least for me, really both seemed like wonderful options. I think part of the attraction to Rome for me was this ability to encounter the universal church. But also, I mean, having grown up in St. Paul, spent my whole life in St. Paul, I think there was also a desire to maybe kind of step away from what was familiar and really kind of, yeah, in a way, try and give myself more fully to Christ by kind of stepping away from what I knew and putting myself in this unfamiliar environment. But then at the end of the day, it's Archbishop's decision. So we put down our preferences, but then he decides where we go. And for both of us, he asked us to go to Rome and we accepted.
Mm. Wow, that's really cool. I didn't...
Yeah.
Realize how any of that works. Yeah. As we are reflecting back on your last, I guess your whole lives, but like your last 8 years of formation too, were there any moments of doubt or hesitation along the way?
Yeah, I think there's certainly moments of doubt and certainly moments of hesitation. I think, I mean, in any kind of vocation you choose, there are going to be mornings where you wake up and would, you know, wish that you were in a different situation. But I think over, the years, what you kind of learn is you you get, I think, a better sense of perspective. And something I've realized is, you know, challenging weeks that maybe in college seminary would have maybe led me to doubt what I was doing with my life. When you kind of have the perspective of how God works and, you know, kind of in a certain way, there's kind of a rhythm to the spiritual life. My spiritual director likes to kind of joke about how the spiritual life is a little bit like walking around a mountain. And you often get to, you know, if you imagine you're standing at one point looking out over a valley, you know, you get a year later and you're back to the same kind of point on the mountain, but you're maybe, you know, 10 feet higher than you were. And if you don't have the proper perspective, it can feel like you're not really progressing. You're not moving anywhere. You're in the exact same place you were. But in reality, the Lord is kind of continuing to work in our lives. And I think that having that perspective can really help kind of moments of struggle and challenges. So I think, you know, every month there's probably a given day that's a challenge. But the important thing is to have the perspective of, why am I doing this in the first place? And do I believe that Christ has been faithful to me thus far? Do I have any reason to think he's going to stop? And the answer to that is always, you know, no, Christ will continue to be faithful. And I think that really helps kind of any moments of struggle.
What about for you, Deacon Stephen?
Yeah, I'd say very similarly. Yeah, my own process of formation. Yeah, there's definitely been struggles, and yeah, as Deacon Charles was finishing that, I thought what came to mind was especially that trust in God, and in particularly, how is God going to fulfill my desires? I remember when I was in college seminary, there was a moment that I was pretty certain about joining a Franciscan community because I really had this desire for life in fraternity. And sharing my life with others. And yeah, it didn't go very far because of COVID, which might have been a blessing in that area. but also what happened during then was all the college seminarians from our diocese lived together in a retreat center. And I saw how God was going to meet that desire for fraternity within the diocesan priesthood in the way that I got to live life with my brother seminarians. And yeah, that was a very impactful moment that, yeah, in that struggle, in that difficulty, in that wanting to leave, seeing how God was meeting those desires and how he will continue to be faithful to that.
As we get closer and closer to your ordination, what are some of the things you're most excited about to do becoming a priest? Deacon Stephen, why don't you start this time?
Yeah, I've been getting giddy during masses whenever the priest says the words of consecration. And there's that realization that I'm going to do that very soon. Over our summers, we've gotten to live in rectories with different priests, and getting to follow them around, kind of shadowing them and getting to see them celebrate the sacraments, I've realized in a much deeper way how beautiful the sacraments are, that what we believe to be are true, and that when we say these words, something actually happens. And it just blows my mind that that's something that I get to participate in, and that I get to be a mediator of Christ to others through the sacraments. And so especially the Mass, but really all the sacraments, I'm so excited to be a minister of.
I'm excited as well for the sacraments, to celebrate Mass, and I think in a particular way to hear confessions, which I think is something that a lot of us look forward to. But I'm also excited to really be dedicated to kind of preaching the gospel. I think, you know, seminary is a long, you know, it's been 8 years, it's a long time, and it's a lot of this is kind of preparation to being able to go out and preach the good news. And obviously there are some opportunities when you're in seminary to really share the good news with people, but Yeah, but I think something I look forward to in priestly ministry is really having that be kind of my whole life, is, you know, sharing the faith. Just because I think in my own life, I've really seen how beautiful kind of the gift of supernatural faith is. I really believe that it has the power to kind of transform our lives and to give us a really intimate encounter with God and a real friendship with the Holy Trinity. So I'm just really excited to be able to share the gospel and have my life dedicated to that. As much as I enjoy studies, it'll be nice to kind of get out of the classroom for a little bit and really be able to share the good news.
Yeah, but you won't be out of the classroom for too long. Once Deacon Charles and Deacon Stephen are ordained this on May 30th, they'll be here for the summer and then go back to the North American College to finish up the last of their studies. And then after that, they'll be back here in the diocese serving parishes. In our last couple of minutes, what would you guys say to a young man who might be discerning the priesthood? Like, what kind of encouragement would you give him?
I think one thing I would encourage is that I think a regular prayer life is going to be necessary for any type of discernment there. So having a regular prayer life, whether that's going to daily mass as frequently as possible or spending, you know, some time before the Blessed Sacrament, you know, our diocese is so blessed with so many perpetual adoration chapels around the diocese that it really is easy to, it's really easy to kind of find a place to go pray. But the other thing I think I would encourage them is to not stress too much about the decision. I think, at least for me, I entered seminary at a time when I wasn't particularly convinced that I was called to be a priest. But I think when you do that, you have to kind of throw yourself in wholeheartedly. So the sermon is really, am I willing to kind of commit myself fully to discerning being a priest? And then kind of once you start to discern, feel free to kind of leave if that's not where God is calling you. Yeah, but I think having that kind of freedom of not putting too much kind of pressure on ourselves. I think sometimes we have the idea that, you know, our life is kind of like a maze, and if we don't find the end of the maze, we've kind of like screwed it up. I don't think that's how divine providence works. And, you know, God's providence is able to kind of work kind of, you know, without fail through our lives. And so there really doesn't need to be a concern about, you know, not kind of reading the clues right. I think an openness to God through prayer and a real desire to pursue him will ultimately lead to following him.
Just to add on to that, I would say God leads us by our desires. And if you see that desire awakening in you to, towards priesthood, towards the aspect of sharing the faith through preaching, through the sacraments, run with that. And that reminder that, a seminary isn't forcing you into the priesthood, but it's this time and place to discern and to bring to spiritual directors, to formators, to a whole team that's prepared to help you discern this, to figure out if this is where God's leading you. Bring those desires there and let these experts that are professionals at helping men discern lead you towards where God's calling you.
Oh, that was so beautiful. Deacon Charles, Deacon Stephen, thank you so much for taking the time to join us. And we can't wait until you're back here in the Archdiocese and for your ordination. Thanks for joining us.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Coming up next, we'll hear about how creativity and faith come together in the hands of potter Jenny Keller, and what it means when art becomes prayer. Stay with us.
For everyone out there that's struggling, God definitely has been with me through this whole thing. There's no way I could have made it this far without God.
How much has Relevant Radio played into that? I mean, do you listen on a regular basis or here and there?
That's all I listen to now.
Mm-hmm. And how has Relevant Radio helped you, Jeff?
I learn a lot. I'm really curious about things. I'm a very rational person. So, you know how some things don't make sense? You know how, like, when you're praying the rosary and certain things come up in your head, like, wait, how does this make sense? I need stuff to make sense. And that's where Relevant Radio helps me, because people call in with the same questions I have. And then once I have a valid answer, I could digest and my faith becomes stronger that way. You know, I need things to make sense. and relevant radio makes things make sense. The questions people have and the answers that are given, I go, oh, there it is.
Broadcasting hope for 25 years. This is Relevant Radio.
What does it look like when art shapes not just what we make, but how we see the world? Each year in Northeast Minneapolis, that question comes alive through ArtaWhirl, where artists put their art on display and invite the public into their creative spaces. Today, we're joined by potter Jenny Keller to talk about her experience as an artist and how her Catholic faith shapes her work. Jenny, welcome to the show.
Thank you so much for having me.
Hi there, Jenny.
Nice to meet you.
Yeah, thank you. You first.
You were on the show a couple years ago when Patrick Conley was the host. But can you tell us a little bit about yourself, where you're from, and how you first got into pottery for those who maybe didn't listen to that episode?
Would love to. Yes. My name is Jenny Keller. I reside in St. Paul, Minnesota, and I've been a potter for about 10 years. So I started in high school, found out I had a talent for it, and I had an incredible mentor and teacher who really gave me the ability to work on my pots as I wished. So I grew really quickly with, you know, teaching myself. And
what high school?
I went to Andover High School.
Andover,
yep,
High School.
Yep, north of the Twin Cities.
That's right.
Yep.
That's nowhere near St. Paul.
30 minutes, not too far.
Right, 35. Right.
Yes.
So you were living in St. Paul and going all the way up there for school?
No, I grew up in Andover.
Ah, okay.
And then I live in St. Paul now.
Now you live in, sorry.
Yes, went to St. Thomas with the famous Leah Hazelton of Practicing Catholic. And then I've
majored
been there ever since. Business.
In business.
Yes, business leadership and management.
So and did you take some fine arts classes on the side kind of a thing?
None. Or? I went into college intending to have a fine arts minor, and then I went over to St. Kate's for to try out what that minor would look like, and quickly discovered that I think from what I had been doing, I wasn't going to, I don't think the paycheck to the school was going to be worth the knowledge that I would receive, because I had my own studio and I had my, you know, a full capacity to do it outside of school. So just wanted to focus on paying for business classes and then saving that money to be able to just work on what I wanted to work on in my studio.
Mm-hmm. Pottery.
Yes.
Yeah. What draws you to clay specifically, Jenny?
I think it is the quick turnaround to create and fail. So out of all artistic mediums, I think pottery has the most failure for sure, highest failure rate. And when you are making a pot and it doesn't work out, you just scrap the clay and you can reclaim it, start again, and create something entirely new. So as long as you know that process of reclamation, you're always able to keep going. So that's why, you know, it takes, you know, 10 minutes to throw any kind of pot that you want or under. And if it doesn't work out, you scrap it, start again. I would say with other fine arts, like I've done painting and portrait painting classes or other, you know, 2D arts, you spend so much time tweaking one thing, and that does not appeal to me at all. I am not as detail-oriented. I like to look at the big picture of things. And so if I make a pot and it doesn't work out, scrap it, done, keep going. And I'll make, you know, 50 of some pot. And then by the end of the process, if I've made 50 mugs and we're at the very end of the process, maybe 46 of them turned out. But, you know, my success rate obviously will increase and decrease at different waves of making. But there's a lot of failure involved. So I'm also very drawn to that because I'm such an achiever. And I like to see quantity.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's humbling to fail so much, though.
Is pottery pretty much your full-time career?
Currently, I'm starting a job in a couple weeks. So I've had the opportunity this last month to be a potter full-time, which is very fun in its own way and not so fun in another way. You know, pottery has always been a companion to my full-time career in business. And so while it's been really fun to be a full-time potter, it's also it also reflects, you know, I love the strategy of, you know, good business fun. So I think that pottery and the seclusion and quietness of pottery is a really nice way to come home and focus and be my own boss. But for the daytime and for where I'm currently at in my life, I also love to do my corporate job. Mm-hmm. So,
Do you do work in your own home? Do you have a separate studio area within your residence?
Yes, I have my studio in my basement in St. Paul. And then I also have a kiln out at my parents' house, which is where I started making pots. So that was where my original full studio was. But because of the complicated electrical setup, I kept the kiln there. So I have a great system for bringing pots between my house in St. Paul and then 35 minutes north to the kiln in Andover. Mm-hmm. So I kind of built a little egg carton system in my car where I've carved out giant pieces of foam to fit exactly in my car so I can put the pots back there. And thankfully, not a lot of breakage over the last 7 years I've been doing that. So
it's been good. You mentioned your process a little bit. What is that process like? Like, how long does it take from start to finish for a piece? And then how do you incorporate your faith into that?
Mm-hmm. That's a good question of how long does it take, and it's definitely my most frequent question. I don't have a great answer for it because each pot takes, you know, probably a month or two to finish from start to beginning, or from start to end. So when I start a pot, I take a ball of clay that, I've pugged. Pugging is a process of taking clay from my clay supplier. It's usually a little harder than I'd like it to be. So I use a pug mill, which is basically a giant meat grinder for clay. And I add a little bit more water and mix it up so that it's a lot more malleable. So the softer clay comes out, it's pugged. I take a ball of that and start to form it on the wheel. So I'll throw it down on the wheel. I'll start throwing it. Throwing is the verb for how you make pots on the wheel. And then if I'm making a mug, you know, I'll use maybe either up from 1 pound up to 1.75 pounds, depending on what size mug I'm making. And then I will use that process of throwing to make a cylinder and then, change the shape of my hands to create the shape that I want. Then once that is done, I will give it maybe a day. And then when it's leather hard, which means it feels cool to the touch, kind of like leather, it's really immovable, but still wet. It still has that molecular water in it. And so I will then trim it. So I turn the piece over, trim off any excess clay on the bottom of the pot. And then I will usually add a handle pretty quickly thereafter. And the handle, I like to use a little harder clay because then it matches the leather hard state of the pot. So then I really cocoon it to make sure that it creates kind of this small biosphere of humidity so that the pots can all become the same level of dryness. If the handle is too wet and the pot is too dry, they will not dry at the same time and the handle will usually crack off. So make sure that it has kind of a nice little drying area under some plastic that will dry for anywhere between a week to, depending on what it is, can be up to a month. So then I fire it. So when it's bone dry, or we call it greenware, and that goes into the kiln up to 1700 degrees. We call it cone 06. That's a long firing. It takes, maybe 15 hours, especially the sulfur is leaving the clay and all these other different chemicals that are, that when they escape the clay, they cause bloating or other malformations. So doing that process slowly helps eliminate any of those imperfections staying after the firing. Then it comes out of the kiln almost a pink color, and that is called bisqueware or biscuitware. So after that, the clay becomes porous, almost kind of like terracotta, like a terracotta pot that you would put a flower, like dirt and a flower in. And that kind of pot absorbs water really well because it's super porous. Mm-hmm. So all of that molecular water in the clay has been burned out, and it creates these little tiny pockets of air, like pores. So that bisqueware with all these pores in it is ready to soak up glaze. Glaze is that liquid glass that I create out of elements in the earth and powder form, all these different chemicals mixed with water to create this liquid glass. And there's, all this science and chemistry that that we could say for
another podcast. You're an amateur chemist too.
Yes, definitely. And I've created over 70 glazes the last 2 years, which has been a fun exploration of chemistry for me. So then I'll dip the mug and coat it in this liquid so that porous surface sucks up the glaze. And then when that is dry, put pop it back in the kiln again, up to 2200 or cone 6 in an electric kiln, and hopefully it comes out good looking. So that's a little bit of my process. Yeah. And, you know, there is so many other pieces that I can't, maybe I'm not articulating today, but there's all these different parts of the process that I've just grown to love.
Mm-hmm.
Now, what kind of market is there for such products?
A smaller one than probably in the past, probably compared to Jesus's time. but, you know, pottery will always be a part of our lives. I think ceramic goods are probably consumed at the highest level they've ever been based on mass production and the ability of really large ceramic manufacturers to produce porcelain at a really high rate. In terms of what market there is for stoneware that's handmade in St. Paul, Minnesota, I think the market is largely through word of mouth and through just communicating the beauty and value in having handmade goods in your house. Mm-hmm. So, you know, you can't, I don't think most people I know have understood that beauty without owning it themselves or understanding the ethos behind owning great goods because it's so easy not to.
Sure.
Yeah.
So much cheaper not to as well.
Yeah.
So our listeners are obviously not watching our experience here. I've got a metal Yeti mug. You've got an archdiocesan ceramic mug. What's the difference between the kind of product that you produce and other available things in the contemporary market?
Yeah, that's a good question. I mean, with Yeti, with these stainless steel kind of containers, they're going to keep things warm for a lot longer. It's all about the holding of heat in these different kinds of metals versus ceramic. Ceramic is a surface that takes a while to warm up, and it also takes a while to cool down. So it's going to insulate your whatever you're drinking for longer. It's also exposed to the air completely. So in these Yetis that we're using, there's going to be that vacuum sealed kind of air chamber between that's going to keep it more insulated. But like metal, when it gets hot, it also cools down really quickly. So it's just a matter of time, the matter of time between the conduction and the insulation of the different metals.
Mm-hmm. Have you noticed any difference in the quality of, let's just say, with hot beverages, coffee and or tea or any other sort of, you know, hot drink that you might
I think the quality of the experience. Obviously, if you want your coffee to stay warm for 8 hours, you're going to use a Stanley or a Yeti or any of these other large market items. But if you want to have a higher quality of experience for drinking coffee, which how long should coffee take to drink, or, you know, how long before you refill, I think it's more of a beautiful experience to use something that's completely handmade. So every morning I get to pick out my mug that I've purchased over the last 10 years of collecting from other awesome artists in Minnesota. And I get to see kind of who I'm going to interact with during my morning coffee. Like, one of these awesome artists can I have coffee with this morning? And then just holding something that's beautiful as the first part of your day, instead of staring at your company's logo or some, you know, big stainless steel as a part of your daily morning. You know, who do you want to talk to in the morning? Yeah. Big China or Jenny Keller? So
Most obviously, coffee mugs, serving bowls, maybe decorative items for your windowsill kind of thing. What are some of the more unexpected or uncommon uses of the products that you can produce? How might people, do you do jewelry, for example, or anything that might otherwise be used made from products such as you produce?
I don't think there's anything uncommon about my pottery. I specifically design my products to be used in a really common, functional way. Mm-hmm. So when I'm producing mugs, cups, plates, bowls, vases, all these different things, they're designed to use every day and designed to integrate into your life in a really useful way. So I don't find much value in making things that you're only going to pick up once once a month or sits on your shelf for a seasonal time. I want something that you're going to pick up every day. And I hear a lot from the people who have purchased my mugs that that's the one that they reach for every morning, or the vase that they have out, they're just swapping flowers out, but that vase is always on their table. Mm-hmm. And all these really special moments that become part of your everyday.
Yeah. Yeah, I always use my Jenny Keller mug at work, and I always get all of the compliments, and everyone
Jenny
always
Keller
wants
Keller mug.
Yep, yeah, JK ceramic.
Do you have like a logo, or do you stamp your name, or how do yes. what, mm-hmm. how do you
yes,
identify?
I carved a stamp for myself about 10 years ago and still use the same one today.
And you press it into what, at what stage?
Into the leather hard stage.
Into the leather hard good, stage good on question. The bottom?
Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Right. Right next to the handle if it's a mug.
Do you put a date? Do you sign it too, or just
nope,
your
that,
stamp?
That stamp is my signature.
Yep. And so if people want to, you know, look around for such products, how do they find, can I get a Jenny Keller mug?
Yes, JK Ceramics will be selling at Art of World coming up May 15th through the 17th at St. Clement's in Northeast Minneapolis. So this is an awesome, awesome event. This is my fourth or fifth year a part of Art of World. It has become such a highlight of May for me and working up to it. There's about 20 artists that are going to be at St. Clement's, all of them Catholic. So Art of World in general, it's the largest open studio tour in North America. It is a huge event. There are over 100 locations. St. Clement's in particular is one of the largest ones. There's over 1,000 artists participating.
Wow.
And so I think there's about 10 locations that have like 10 or more artists. Mm-hmm. And the rest of the locations are usually going to be, you know,
smaller.
One or two studios at a time. So St. Clement's is a really great way to get your fix of Catholic art and see what kinds of diverse and beautiful things everyone is making.
Have you taken your product somewhere else out of state or beyond St. Clement at other shows?
Out of state, you know, I don't think, not to my memory.
Listeners in Biloxi, Mississippi, for example.
I am planning a show in Lander, Wyoming later
Lander,
this summer.
Lander, Wyoming.
So it will be bringing it across state lines. But for now, it's just all over Minnesota.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm going to be at in Stillwater later this summer as well. Mm-hmm. And I was just recently at Carroll Coffee Co. in awesome, awesome sale there a couple weekends ago. So I love to stay kind of in the Catholic market when I'm selling in person. But I'm also on Etsy. So anyone can find me on Etsy, Jenny Keller Ceramics, or my Instagram, JK Ceramics, to find out where my pots are and how to get them.
Yeah. Could you say a little more about Art of World? Like, I love going to Art of World. Ever since you've started selling there, it's been so fun to like not only hang out at St. Clement's and like see all the different art there, but go throughout the neighborhood too. What's special about this St. Clement location and all the artists there?
I think it's just incredible people. There are 20, you know, around 20 Catholic artists who are all making incredibly different things.
Mm-hmm.
You're seeing such an array of the gifts that God has given people. And, you know, as a potter, obviously I connect my faith deeply with my lowercase v vocation of making pots, but there's all of these wonderful people who, same as me, have this different ability outside of their normal day jobs to make these incredible things. And there's a whole other, you know, podcast we could do about artists who can't make livings making art.
Mm-hmm.
So I think most people do it as kind of their second job. But all this incredible, incredible crucifixes, jewelry, like there's just an array of wonderful things to be shared.
Mm-hmm.
So, and just the people are excellent people. And when you meet other artists who have that same kind of fire for making things and being co-creators with God and understanding God's role as the creator, there's a really special bond, I think, that we all share. Mm-hmm. So St. Clement's is always an awesome weekend, and it's always fun to see you there, Leah.
Yeah.
Continue to tolerate the ignorance of booers like me who... If I had, you know, a dozen or 20 ceramic items on the table in front of me, you know, mugs and vases and bowls, and what distinguishes yours? How can someone tell that's a Jenny Keller product? I could tell what looks different or about the shape or its materials or, you know, is there anything that is particular to your style?
Yeah, I think I have a really strong brand. and this probably comes from my background in business, but I think I'm a little bit more of a product designer than I am a touchy-feely artist. I'm definitely an artist. Mm-hmm. I'm a craftswoman. And so there's a level of technicality. There's rules you have to follow. But I think I've grown a really strong brand over the last 10 years. So if you see one of my mugs, it will definitely be identifiable. Mm-hmm. Over the last, maybe the first 8 years of my career, I made mugs in all of the same glaze. So I use this beautiful kind of white with a hue of gray to it. And I always have worked on dark stoneware. So it was pretty identifiable based on my glaze, what pots were mine. But now I have included 11 different colors in my range, really earthen colors. I love to focus on blues, greens, browns, anything from the earth. Mm-hmm. And so my mugs now, you'll be able to see some of them are really identifiable because of their shape, because of I make a lot of mugs I call swirly mugs that mm-hmm. have kind of a cascading, swirliness to it.
Swirliness to it.
That flows throughout all of my pots. So they really, mm-hmm. they go together well. I think the forms and the appearance of them all are so consistent in how I make the rims, how I shape them. And then the colors are identifiable as well. So it's fun to go out to my friends' houses or, you know, just anywhere randomly and see some of my vases or see my mugs.
Do people sometimes say, okay, I want you to make me a dozen pieces that they're all part of a matching set? Do you contract out privately for individual clients?
Only in very specific cases, uh-huh. and only for my best friend's wedding registries.
Uh-huh, okay, yes. Sure.
So I've only done a handful. I still have shrapnel in my hand from the last one that I finished. So it's definitely not as fun of a process, but I will do it for those I love unconditionally. Only. Mm-hmm. Please don't reach out to me.
Can you talk about some memorable interactions you've had either at sales you've done or I guess maybe more specifically at Arterworld?
Yeah, I think I walk away from Arterworld every year with such a gratitude for all the incredible people that I've met. There are the 20 questions that people ask as they come up to my booth, but I think that I have a goal of getting to know people beyond who they are. You know, what they're saying in their conversation, but mm-hmm. who are you and what kind of pots do you want to make? Because I want you to connect with my art.
Yeah.
I don't want just anyone buying mugs because they want to do me a favor or they want to just support Catholic art. I want you to really connect and share in that experience with me. So I love getting to know people mm-hmm. As well as they're buying their pots. Mm-hmm. It brings me a lot of joy.
All right. In our last minute here, do you have any advice you'd give to someone wanting to live their faith out in a creative field?
Absolutely. Just get started. People are so worried about being bad at things. And they're like, well, I would watercolor, but I'm not that good at it. It's like, who cares? Just get started and just try. I didn't become a great potter without 10 years of failing and 10,000 pots that maybe weren't perfect. So I just want to encourage everyone, your artistic career did not stop in second grade. Get back out there, paint something, make something with your hands. Don't be afraid to fail. It's all for fun, mm-hmm. you know, just have fun with it.
Awesome. Thanks so much for joining us,
Jenny.
Nice
to meet you, and thanks for being our guest.
Thank you so much,
Jenny.
Father. Yeah. Thanks, Leah.
When we come back, we'll take a look at upcoming events, including an evening of prayer, dinner, and conversation with the Lower Town Oratory in St. Paul. Stay with us.
It's hard when you're young.
I have two teenage boys. You know, it's a stage in life where they're becoming their own people and they are less inclined to hear lectures from mom and dad. And so I'm trying to get more creative about continuing to engage them in the faith. And your show has just been just a real gift.
At the intersection of faith and culture, The Patrick Madrid Show, 8 a.m. Central on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
The Drew Mariani Show.
And I'm trying to just keep my finger on the pulse of what's happening and give a clear, objective perspective on it.
Life, marriage, immigration, terrorism, the economy.
A perspective that you are not going to find anywhere else.
The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
What is going on in the Archdiocese coming up? Father Tom and I are joined by Rachel McCallum, our producer, and Paul Sadek, our technical producer. Paul, do you want to kick us off?
Yes, coming up is a celebration of St. Philip Neri. Join the aspiring Lower Town Oratory on Tuesday, May 26th, 4 to 9 p.m. at St. Mary and St. Paul for an evening of prayer, reflection, and celebration in the spirit of Philip Neri. The night begins with a holy hour and mass, followed by a catered dinner featuring guest speakers, personal testimonies, and time for conversation and community. This special gathering is a chance for spiritual renewal, meaningful connection, and support for the growth of the oratory. Tickets are $30 per person or $500 for a sponsored table. Find out more and register at archspm.org/events. That's Tuesday, May 26th, 4 to 9 p.m. at St. Mary and St. Paul.
Well, just 3 days later, Friday evening, May 29th, from 6 to 8 p.m., you have a chance to enjoy some repast with yours truly, the co-host of Practicing Catholic, Father Tom Ergavages. I'm the pastor of Holy Spirit Parish, and my parish is sponsoring an event we call Pints with Padre. It's going to be at Emmett's Pub on Grand Avenue. Now, there is an upstairs private balcony that's not usually open, but the owner of the building is letting us reserve that space. So if you want to come and have pints with Padre along with some nice appetizers, a chance to fellowship, you have to register. It's free to attend, but you can find the QR code to register at holy-spirit.org. That's my parish's webpage. Pints with Padre, Friday evening, May 29th.
Is that open to all ages, Father?
Anyone 21 and older.
Oh, excellent.
Okay, I might have to register for that.
Yeah. Well,
this event is a little ways out still, but there's a silent retreat for men and women coming up June 25th through the 28th at the Franciscan and Spirituality Center in Prior Lake. This retreat will offer a few days of silence and prayer under the theme of Open the Door, I Make All Things New. It includes opportunities for Mass, confession, anointing of the sick, and one-on-one spiritual direction. You can register today by visiting archspm.org/events. Again, that's coming up June 25th through the 28th at the Franciscan Retreat and Spirituality Center in Prior Lake.
I imagine we should also mention that on Saturday, May 23rd, Father Mike Becker, the vicar for Charisms, is in charge of an event, a monthly event called Fire on the Hill. The May's Fire on the Hill event happens to coincide with the vigil celebration for Pentecost Sunday. The Saturday evening vigil for Pentecost has many readings, just like the Easter vigil does. And after the lengthy Mass, there will be a prayer meeting with the calling down of the Spirit and Eucharistic adoration, praise and worship music, and that sort of a thing. So that's going to be Saturday evening, May 23rd at the Cathedral of St. Paul. Mass is their regular 5:15, followed by the 6:30 p.m. Fire on the Hill and Pentecost prayer event. You can find out more going to archspm.org/events.
Next week on the show, we are celebrating Archbishop Hepta's 10-year anniversary of his installation as our Archbishop. And you guys can celebrate that too on May 13th. There will be a special Mass celebrated by Archbishop at the Cathedral at 5:15 p.m. So next week on the show, it'll be a special hour-long segment with Archbishop. We'll reflect on his 10 years here, things he's learned, all the things that have happened in the last 10 years, and where he is looking forward to for hopefully many, many more years to come.
One final event to mention on Saturday, the 23rd, is also going to be the ordination for priests at the Cathedral of St. Paul. It's at 10 a.m. At Saturday, May 20th. No, I'm sorry.
May
30th. Whoops. 1 week May after 30th. Pentecost. Saturday, May 30th, 10 a.m., Archbishop Hebda will ordain 6 men to the priesthood. So you can all attend that, and it's going to be a wonderful event. Yours truly, again, will MC the event. May Almighty God bless all you now, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you for listening to Practicing Catholic on Relevant Radio 1330. Practicing Catholic is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis. To listen to past shows, find us wherever you get your podcasts. And stay connected with us. Visit our website, practicingcatholicshow.com, or follow us on social media at Practicing Catholic Show. We'll be back again next week. Go.